I want today to have two separate readings as we had last time, and for the same reason, because I want us to go to the book of Daniel, and this time to chapter 4. And it is indeed a long chapter, and I want to read it in two sections. The first reading just now from the beginning of Daniel chapter 4 and down to verse 17. So may we read Daniel chapter 4, 1 through 17. And these first three verses are just like a salutation that we have in our own letters. This is me, and I'm writing to you. That's the way these three verses should be read before we get to verse 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, and to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the ends of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions in my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts away from under it and the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the words of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Amen. We continue our worship, this time coming to the words from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and from 7, telling us and reminding us of the function of God's word. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God, and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold, to be desired are than honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. And we'll hold on to these thoughts as we sing them and take them with us into our meditation in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Psalm 19 then, and we're singing from verse 7 to 11. God's law is perfect. Let's come back again to where we were in the book of Daniel. And this time we're coming down to verse 28. From 17 to 28, Daniel has given the interpretation of that dream, namely the way in which Nebuchadnezzar is going to be brought down in a very dramatic way and is going to lose his mind for a brief time and the consequences that fall from that. So we come to 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. What was it? We now read it. At the end of 12 months, after a year, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Amen, and may God add his blessing to these readings of his own holy and inspired word. And we take that word up as we sing again from Psalm 27. Psalm 27 at verse 11. The appropriateness of what we're going to sing is all too clear when we've just read Daniel's life there. Psalm 27 at verse 11. O Lord, instruct me in thy way. To me a leader be in a plain path, because of those that hatred bear to me. Give me not to mine enemies' will, for witnesses that lie against me risen are, and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted had, unless that I believed, had to see the Lord's own goodness in the land of them that living be. Wait on the Lord, and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford unto thine heart. Yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord. 27 at 11 to the end, O Lord, instruct me in thy way. We had a long reading there, but I want to extract from it two verses 34 and 35 to be the focus of the experience of this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4 at verse 34 then. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, or say unto him, What doest thou? We are confronted here, and we've emphasized it in our sayings, that God indeed is a sovereign and an almighty God. And when he deals with his people, he saves them, yes, from the deepest of mire, out of a fearful pit. And as he does that, he does it sometimes, oftentimes, using a most remarkable of ways. There are a whole variety of methods that are there for the Lord to use. And he measures in perfect wisdom what is appropriate for your character of mind as he deals with us. He often speaks gently to begin with. But if we are defiant and determined to ignore what he is saying, God becomes more insistent, gets more involved in an obvious way with us to get our attention. And that might mean, in fact, quite remarkable, difficult events or experiences coming to visit us. That's the lesson that we have from Nebuchadnezzar before us this morning. There is a very remarkable contrast between verses, between chapters 4 and chapter 5. Last week it was chapter 5. We were looking at Belshazzar and the party and the drinking and the fingers of a man writing on the wall and the way in which judgment came that way quickly and the kingdom was taken from him, and the contrast we have with his father Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. The Lord also intervening in a quite dramatic way, but with a very, very different outcome. Nebuchadnezzar learned and he came to trust in the God, sovereign God, who had dealt with him. So therefore I want us to look at this man's life, and particularly always to take our lessons and applications to ourselves. So there at the very beginning we have this declaration which he gives us. I talked about it and I mentioned it as a preamble, but it's just simply a declaration. He's introducing himself. He's introducing himself as a powerful king who has a great and extensive kingdom. That's the whole point of that parable in the tree. The way in which so much depended on the tree. There was the feeding of those that came to it. There was a shade of those that gathered under it. The tree was magnificent. It reached to the heavens. All of that was a vivid picture of the kingdom that this man had. Great and magnificent. But he came to see that there was an even greater, more magnificent kingdom than the one he had. He had come to see something that up until that time he never recognized or gave credence for. He came through a very powerful experience. And through that experience he learned something quite astonishing. He learned indeed that there is a living and true God that he has to deal with, that you and I have to deal with. He learned indeed that God is sovereign and works and touches the lives of men as he does us, so he did with Nebuchadnezzar. God indeed has his purposes for his people, and he will fulfill them in the most remarkable of ways, getting our attention and bringing us to know him and to acknowledge him. Nebuchadnezzar is giving us a declaration. His thinking has been changed. He has a different outlook on things. He has a different understanding and perspective, all because of what God has done and brought him through. And we need exactly the same experience as he's had. We need God to speak into our lives. We need God to break in, to touch us and to deal with us in his grace and call us to himself. We need to have the dimensions of our life broken and changed. We think and we set up the borders. Life begins at birth, ends with death. We measure it out 80 years and 10, and these are the boundaries that we set around our existence. And we need that to be dismantled and to be removed. We need our purpose in life to be changed, instead of living for ourselves or what we can get, to live for our God. We need that priority not focused upon what I want and what I do, but upon what God wants me to do. That's the dramatic and extensive change that came upon Nebuchadnezzar. Once he was so tight and closed down, but now he's different, all because of God's dealings with him. He's giving us what we would call his testimony. He's giving us his testimony. The providence of God brought Daniel into the court. Daniel stood for Jehovah God, and the way in which he was prepared to stand and stick to God despite the circumstances he was in, that boldness of faith impressed Nebuchadnezzar. We go on from the beginning, chapter 1 into chapter 2, and there Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and this dream disturbed him and shook his sleep. He had no understanding of what the dream meant. In his fury, he killed all the wise men. That was going to include Daniel, but we read in chapter 2 that Daniel intervened when the soldiers came to wipe out Daniel and his crowd round about him. And Daniel gave the meaning to the dream that he had. Yes, he was taught that God indeed exists. He was taught things about God there in chapter 2. He saw the experience in chapter 3 of the fiery furnace. All of these were impressions vividly in the experience and memory of this man, Nebuchadnezzar. But they didn't last for long. He forgot about them. We all do that, don't we? Some impressions we get through a service, from a talk, something we read or something we hear, and it has an effect upon us. But it's not permanent, it doesn't stick. We don't carry it on in our life. Nebuchadnezzar didn't carry it through with him either. What we need is God's truth to reach down, to touch us, to disturb us and to grip us, and to have a permanent effect upon us. But here we have Nebuchadnezzar running, fighting. He was disturbed in his sleep, but soon his sleep returned to him. That's what he was going through here. And we see it so often with ourselves, because something might be said in the gospel preaching that gets underneath our soul, into our heart. Something disturbs us, and we're alarmed. But it doesn't take long and doesn't take much time passing or our life progressing before we get used to it. It doesn't disturb us as it once did. This is what he's telling us. This is the testimony that he's giving to us. This is the declaration that he's making. And so God had to intervene in a more dramatic way in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He had to be shaken up in a most vivid and violent way. Thus far, he wasn't holding on to God. Thus far, he wasn't progressing with God. So God had to intervene in this dramatic way. He lost the balance of his mind. Now, that's a dramatic thing to happen to anyone. But that's what it was for the Lord to bring him to his spiritual senses. And he tells us, yes, that's what I went through. And I've come through it. And I thank God for it. Because that's what he says in verse 3. How great are his signs. And how mighty are his wonders. He's been through it. And he's learned it. And he's thanking God for it after it's happened. Wouldn't have been doing that when he was going through it. But he was grateful for renewed and restored sanity. And for spiritual life given. The declaration and the testimony that he gives, that he makes. He speaks of God in a different voice and with a different delight. He speaks of God and what God has done in him and for him and said to him. And the simple application to ourselves is very obvious. Can we say that same thing about ourselves? Can we stay beside him and speak in the same way? Have we got a testimony of what God has done for us? It's not in the same mold as God dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. That's to be said right at the very beginning. But can we speak of something of the way in which God has met with you or with me? And can we speak of what God has done to bring us to himself? And have we responded? And do we trust in him? The testimony that he shares. And in sharing it, he brings glory to God, yes. But he also brings a challenge to those who hear it. So how did all this start? That's the testimony. That's the broad outline that he's giving. He then breaks this down, and we see it in the rest of this chapter. Verse 4. It was 18 years into his reign. Jerusalem has just fallen, if we put other terminology, other timetables into this. The nation of Israel had been a pain to this king for a long time. Troublesome people they were. But at last, Jerusalem had fallen. And we're told, I was at rest in my house. And I was flourishing in my palace. I was enjoying significant prosperity. I had security. I had comfort. That's the word that is used to describe the tree. It was a tree that was prosperous. The leaves and the branches were in abundance there. That's what he's speaking about. Everything was just so in the kingdom. Looking at him, you would have said, all is well with that man and with his people. Yet he had a dream which made him afraid. Something broke into this man's life. He carried thoughts with him that disturbed him. The past memories of all these spiritual things that we've just summarized. Of this young man, Daniel, what did he have that disturbed Nebuchadnezzar? Then there was the intrusion of supernatural, God protecting his people in the fiery furnace. That's never happened. I've never seen that before. There was the power of the words of testimony that Daniel spoke of time after time, commending his God. Simple spiritual truth that was lodging in his memory like arrows sticking to their target. And all of that was building up in this man's soul. He couldn't contain them. He couldn't restrict them or control them. He couldn't dismiss them or disregard them. They were there and they were disturbing him. no matter what the outward appearance was like. Just the same way as with ourselves. Our lives might look at with other people judging us to be reasonably just so and okay. Our lives might have that air apparent of, well, they're peaceful, they're content, these folks. But let's just stop. And let's scratch below the surface, you and me. And there are thoughts there. Spiritual thoughts about God's power, God's might. Things we've heard of countless years over many sermons, different people. We carry them with us. They disturb us, they touch us, they affect us. That's what it was with Nebuchadnezzar. That's what it was with ourselves. Oh yes, that outward appearance that things were okay. But what are we like on the inside? Nebuchadnezzar wanted understanding of this dream that he had. He called for all the wise men of the land. He called for every single one of them. And every single one of them came up with the same answer. Don't know. Don't know what this dream is about. They couldn't explain it. They couldn't understand it. Until that is, Daniel was summoned. And when Daniel was called, he was able to explain the dream. And he was able to give an understanding of what God was saying and God was going to do in this man's life. Our lives, if we simply limit and stick and restrict ourselves to the understanding of human wisdom and human understanding, if we restrict ourselves in that way, then our lives will be hopelessly stuck in a morass. What we need is what Daniel was able to give. What we need, Nebuchadnezzar needed. We needed the light and understanding from heaven to make sense of and to explain our lives. We need to come underneath God's teaching and God's leading from his word and by his spirit. And if we don't allow that to happen, if we restrict it or pull the shutters down against it, then we're denying ourselves what is so vital to understanding who we are and what we are. There is today constantly this deliberate attempt to shut out every kind of Christian influence in society, every Christian influence upon us individually. We are led to understand things in social and political terms and colors. We have to understand things only and simply by what's going on round about us and the expediency of the moment. To take and import anything spiritual is immediately dismissed and laughed at, spurned, made difficult. But that's what he needed and we need. So what was it that Daniel spoke about? Yes, there was declaration. Yes, there was the doubts. It all started, this vision that he had. He was troubled. What's the dream that he had? A tree. It was a dream that came to him at night. And perhaps there's significance there also for ourselves, because here is a king, and he's busy with the affairs of state. And he's busy doing this and that and the other, because remember his extensive kingdom, a great kingdom with all of the infrastructure that it had and the way in which he was responsible for it. A king that was so busy and so successful, the clutter that filled his day. So the Lord reached out to him in the nighttime. And God reached down into his soul where no one else or no other word had reached or gone. The Lord might use that same variety of means and method in dealing with us also. We are so often flat out running, trying to keep up with the pace of life and things to be done and that to be achieved and this place to go to. And our lives get busy and they'll be getting busier over these next few weeks. And the Lord has a word to give and say to somebody. And the Lord will see carefully to it that when we're quiet and when we're peaceful, then the Lord will speak. Just as he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. He spoke about a tree. Not only did he use a dream, but he used a tree that repeated things that he already said. Here was the Lord coming again and again and again, repeating the lessons that he had spoken of and given to Nebuchadnezzar earlier on. He talked about a statue and the way in which there were different metals making up the statue and the different compositions of the statue and what each one represented. Here is the Lord speaking about the kingdom in a single image of the tree, but coming constantly to challenge and to speak with all of the variety of means and words, images and pictures, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. What amazing patience of the Lord's dealings with him. What amazing patience in the Lord's dealings with us. When we come to church here in the morning, we are not a blank sheet of paper. You and I have countless spiritual memories. You and I have so many different things we've gathered and the Lord has placed in our memory over years and years and years. And as he speaks with us today, he mobilizes these very things, a message we've heard long ago. An illustration that suddenly echoes in our soul. The patience of God in speaking one message, one lesson, one truth, time after time after time, but in a whole variety of different ways. In dreams, with trees, with statues. Whatever it is for you or for me, the Lord also speaks to us. The dream that he had, the great tree. But we're told also about the contrast in that dream, because we're told there, we've got to linger on it just at the very end of verse 15. We're told there about the way in which it's going to be cut down and so forth. But it says, and let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. So the image changes there. And we're told there about some animal, not the tree this time. We're now talking about an animal. And the animal cannot protect itself. And the animal has no shade because the dew of heaven comes. And you can see the contrast is building up with the tree did. And now what the animal has. The change that is brought about by God's intervention in this man's life. And the way in which the balance of his mind was lost and gone. And he was roaming the hills. All of these things, all of them building up to a crisis, a confrontation, and a challenge. The Lord speaking clearly, more insistently every time, directly to this man Nebuchadnezzar, recruiting all the memories that he's got to bring a spiritual point to bear. The Lord dealing with us in the same way, gathering together things we've got. All of them, a crisis, confrontation, a challenge. So what happens? Daniel has to give this explanation. And he's got to tell the king. Verse 19. Daniel was astonished for an hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Daniel knew what the dream meant. He knew its significance and knew its consequence for Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was a sensitive man, and he was struck silent for an hour. He was concerned what it meant for the king. Here, I've got to tell this man. I've got to tell this man that he's going to go mad. I've got to tell him he's going to go mad for a long time or whatever time it is. And he's going to be out in the field and in the hills and he's going to be living like the animals. I've got to tell him that. It wasn't easy for Daniel to do it. And he was so astonished that he couldn't speak for an hour. But he couldn't back off. No matter what shock he had from what he had to say, he still remained true to his calling. And he tells the king exactly what it is that's going to happen to him. He spares him nothing. The fearful truth, everything is unfolded and brought out to the king. The warnings are not muted. Despite the awfulness of them, they are not held back. There's no refining and polishing and removing of corners or edges. Simply the fearful truth made known to the king. He's going to be brought low until he learns what God intends him to know. The interpretation that is given. And how long is this going to be? We're told there... We're told, the end of verse 16, until or let seven times pass over him. Many people and commentators have tried to put a specific measure or years or whatever onto these words. They've tried to say, well, how long was this going to be the experience of Nebuchadnezzar? Perhaps I could offer this way of understanding it. Whenever you read the book of Daniel, there's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of figurative images come out to bring home a simple spiritual point or lesson. And I believe that's what this is saying also. What the Lord is saying and is using here is seven is a perfect number. That's what we all know from our Bibles. Seven is a perfect number. So what God intends, what God means and wants to achieve in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, when it is reached, then the circumstances will change. The perfect number, what God's intentions are when they are reached, then restoration will come. The disclosure that is made and given. And Daniel quite clearly and plainly brings a spiritual lesson in verse 27 to Nebuchadnezzar. Break off thy sins. Show mercy to those less fortunate. May it be to you a lengthening of your days and an increase of your prosperity. But there is that spiritual challenge laid down for him. This is what God is intending for you. This is God's purpose in your life. Learn it quickly. Break off from your sin. In the past, Nebuchadnezzar has spoken. He has spoken about what God done to him. The lessons he's gathered from all the experiences of chapters 1, 2 and 3. But how far has all that information and knowledge gone? Only words. Have the words affected the way that you've lived? Let's see it, Nebuchadnezzar. Let's see if you show mercy to the poor. Let's see if you've got a more caring disposition. Let's see you put your money where your mouth is. That's what he's saying to Nebuchadnezzar. So the Lord does the same with us. We can have the Christian vocabulary. We can use the Christian words. We can say the things that other people expect us to say and are waiting for us to say. We can go through all of these things. But when push comes to shove, do all of these words get down into the way I live and the way in which I relate to other people? And is there a change that is seen in me that can only be explained because I have spent time with God? Is that explanation in my life, in yours? Break with sin. Commit to the Lord. Walk in his way. So yes, that's the explanation. That's all that Daniel is to say. And we move on. We move on to the downfall that came when we read there in verse 29. We've seen the patience of God and dealing with him in different ways. We see the patience again coming out here, because it was 12 months, a whole year, since all of that was said to Daniel. What has God said to you a year ago? Test your memory. What has God said to you and to me this time last year? Has it had any effect upon us? Can we remember it? Has it had an effect? Or have we let it just simply slip by us? Because that's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. He let things slip by him. Oh yes, Daniel's interpretation and explanation was quite dramatic. It was quite vivid. But it gradually wore away. Less and less of it was sticking with him. The things and the thoughts of God receded. And so we move on to the anniversary. One whole year down the line. And what happened? He went for a walk on the balcony one day. And he looked out on this great tree, his kingdom. And he saw the way in which it was so lush and abundant. And he said, I've done this. I've arrived. And the words weren't even out of his mouth before God's dream was fulfilled to this man. God, yes, we said it last week, the sudden intervention to take the kingdom out of Belshazzar's hand. That very night, words were written on the wall, the same thing. Darius the king came and took the kingdom from the hands of Belshazzar, of Nebuchadnezzar, of Belshazzar. That very thing happened with Nebuchadnezzar here. Spoken. And his mind was taken from him. We comfort ourselves by saying that God is not slow to fulfill his promises. God is not slow to fulfill his promises. But we also say it with equal strength. God is not slow to fulfill his threats. He is sovereign. He has spoken. He will do it. And so we have the downfall of this man. The heart of the king was shut up. His mind was clouded and getting into darkness. And it took this fearful experience to bring about a spiritual change in his soul and in his heart. How have we been with God's dealings with us? We need to learn. Has God been patiently dealing with us, speaking with us in so many different providences, in so many different words? Has God been dealing with us just like that? What have we done with it? Have we learned? Have we disregarded it? Have we thrown it away? We're living in a disposable society. We're living with plastic plates and paper plates and things that when they break, we don't fix them. We just put them away and get another in their place. That's a kind of disposable society we're living in. So therefore, when we hear a sermon and it was last year, or we've just disposed of it within the year, we've got rid of it. The Lord is scrutinizing your life and mine. And he's scrutinizing to what use and effect what he said and done in his patience and in his grace with us. So therefore, we come to one last thought. He's going through this experience, and when the perfect time, that seven times we've explained, when the perfect time was reached that he had learned his lesson, he was restored. It was not prolonged 1 second more than was necessary. It wasn't deepened 1 degree more than was needed. God knows exactly how long and how hard we need to be treated to learn our spiritual lessons. And that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. There's all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world between knowing that you're a sinner and feeling that you're a sinner. Yes, we can all say it. Church attendance, we can all say it because we've been told it and taught it, and we can say it, yes, I'm a sinner. We can, every one of us, say it here. But how many of us know it and feel it? And there's a world of difference between these two things. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was brought to feel, to know himself in the hands of God. To trust in God and to rely upon God. That's what we need as well. We've got the vocabulary and the words. We need the experience to match. To know and to feel that we're sinners. And that only Jesus Christ can save us. God indeed has the power to touch our body and also to touch our minds. There's no such thing, we hear it in some of the cities in America, even some of our own land, there are no-go areas. Places where the police just simply don't go at night, maybe. No-go areas. There is no such thing as a no-go area with the Lord's dealings with us. Even in the most astonishing of ways and places, God will intrude, if that is required, to bring us to know himself and trust in him. And there's a lesson. What if the Lord removes our reason? What if the Lord removes that ability to think and puts us down just like Nebuchadnezzar was down? But there's no restoration. How then can we call on the Lord for mercy? We have our minds today. They're in balance and we can use them well. We've got the knowledge and God has been speaking and dealing with us. Therefore, let us take that knowledge and gather together all his dealings in patience and grace and call upon the Lord. Remember what we said last week about Belshazzar. Enough is enough. The line has been reached and crossed when you took these cups out to make a party of 1,000 drinking, and the way in which the kingdom was taken from him. He needed to be kept. He needed to be cared. The mind is gone, handled like a child. We must, while we have the mind and the opportunity, while we have the knowledge and the privilege, we must seek God for ourselves. Whatever way he's dealing with and speaking to us, that's personal to you and to me alone and apart. But to all of us, he's working and calling us to trust in him. What then are we doing with these lessons as God breaks in and speaks in his own perfect way in your life and mine, calling us to Jesus Christ, his Son? Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we are confronted once again with the wonder of thy providence and thy grace, sparing us, bringing us underneath the sound of this gospel message this morning. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst bring it home personally to us, that there would be close dealings with our soul this day, that we would not be listening and seeing from a distance, but Lord, that thou would be dealing with us very tightly, very personally. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bring home to us spiritual lessons we need to hear, and that these very things might bring us to trust our souls to the Saviour who alone can keep us safe for all eternity. Deal with us in thy grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 43, bringing the sentiments of that sermon again before us. Psalm 43, O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. Psalm 43, 3 to the end, O send thy light forth and thy truth. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.